So you're going to be turning today, as we open up the scriptures, you're going to be turning to 1 Peter, and we're going to be going to the book of 1 Peter. And today, the title of my sermon is Be Well Balanced. Be Well Balanced. And I have felt this kind of coming in my heart. I actually had it ready a couple Sundays ago, but the Lord changed what I was going to teach that day because there was something else He wanted to give that day in particular, probably for somebody who needed it, if not for myself, because we all need the Word of God. And this is just as relevant for me as it is for you. In fact, it comes to me first, and I have to see it in my own life before I can actually give it out to the hearts and the lives of other people. But in 1 Peter, if you'll go to chapter 5, there's a powerful scripture there that we're going to read. And I'm just going to ask the Lord to be with us as we go through the word of the Lord today. Father, the word of God is like a sword, and it divides the soul of a person and the spirit. It divides, it reveals, it exposes, it analyzes the deepest secrets of our heart. It has the power to transform. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of the Lord stands forever. And Jesus is that word that became flesh, that word that dwelt among us. And I'm so grateful for the word of God today, Father. And I pray that as it goes forth today, it will impact the lives and the hearts of the hearers and will make an absolute difference in their life. It's impossible not to. Only if it's rejected is it not able to be applied. But Father, we receive the word of God today and the blessing that is attached to living a life of obedience to the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, and amen. So today, as I said, the title of my sermon is Be Well Balanced. Have you ever been out of balance in your life? Have you ever came to those places in your life when you're looking at your life? Maybe after coming out of the Thanksgiving season, we had too much pie. Maybe we've had too much to eat. Maybe we're kind of coming out of that and we're saying, you know, I think I need to get back into balance. I've been out of balance a little bit with that sweet parts that I love around Thanksgiving. Or maybe there's been places in your life where you've recognized that you're out of balance, maybe in spending. That's an area that God often deals with me about because I love to shop and I love antiques and things like that. And often the Lord will say, you're out of balance. Right now you need to focus on this bill over here that needs to be paid off and this that needs to be taken care of. You're out of balance, Rebecca. And he'll correct me. And it's not because he wants to hurt me, but it's called because I need to be well balanced. Because there is a danger of being in an extreme, going to the extreme. And so the Lord is always challenging us to be well-balanced. We can get out of balance in our finances. We can get out of balance even with religion. The religions of the world are called extremist in some areas because they've taken their religion and they've now used it to destroy other people's lives. And so there are places that we can get out of balance. They say, have you ever been so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? That's a way of saying you're out of balance. If you're going to church every time the door opens, but you've neglected your family and your children and you're not spending time with your husband or your wife, or you know, you can be out of balance, and anything can get out of balance. But this epistle itself, 1st and 2nd Peter, are just some really great epistles to read, great letters to read in the New Testament, because they're coming out of a season of great suffering. And wherever there's great suffering, there's a level of wisdom that's been given, because somehow suffering, though we may not like the word, has a way of balancing out what really matters in life. And so let's read this, and then I'm going to go into a little bit of background about this particular letter that Peter wrote. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be well balanced, be temperate, sober of mind, the Amplified says. Be vigilant, in other words, watchful and alert and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Verse 9, withstand him. Be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. So let me give you a little bit of background. The book of 1 Peter warns us how dangerous it is to be out of balance. And Peter, in every chapter, brings up subjects that he talks about and brings balance to them. So this is a book that deals with the life that we have in this world. He also discusses eternal life. And in fact, when he deals with the subject, the New Testament writers, whenever they wrote, they never, ever had this thought process in their mind that they weren't pilgrims here, that they were just traveling. They were always thinking, I am a pilgrim here. I am traveling through. My time is going to come to an end. Jesus has bought me and given me eternal life. We have heaven to attain to. So always in their minds and in their hearts and in their writings, there's always this awareness that this world is not our home. We're just traveling through. Eternity is waiting for us. But the beautiful thing about it was that they gave practical application for living, but always with an understanding that if you suffer or you go through difficulty or you face death or you face different situations, that heaven is beyond here, that Jesus had the final say when he rose from the dead. And because of his victory, we have victory. So he brings great balance to all of this book of the Bible that we're going to read through today. It's a book that deals with life in this world. It is dealing with Christians who are facing great persecution and were struggling to maintain a balance of faith as they had to deal with a government who was targeting them. The book of 1 Peter was written around AD 63. It was shortly before Peter's death. Nero had moved from tolerating Christians to now blaming and persecuting them as they were under great stress. So Paul and Peter were killed under Nero. And he mentions in this book, he mentions 16 times about suffering and often speaks of the coming of Christ, the blessed hope, as a means of encouragement for the people. He tells us how the enemy is just waiting for an opportunity to attack us when our lives begin to get out of balance and our faith and our relationship with Christ begins to get stretched with the real challenges of life. So that's exactly what this book is about. And I'm going to tell you, can anybody relate to that? Okay, we can really pull some good stuff from the books and the scriptures that apply to our life even now. The Bible never is outdated. It always has relevant information for us in our life. So balance defined is an equal distribution of weight that enables someone or something to remain upright and steady. Upright and steady. It means stable footing. The definition of balance is the amount of something that is left over after additions and subtractions have been made. And so sometimes when you weigh the balance, or you can think of a scale that weighs out the balance, you can see that we're trying to come to a place where there's equal distribution so that we can have a proper perspective about life. What was he talking about? He was saying, I know that you're suffering. I know that the confiscation of your goods is a real situation. I know that some of you have been thrown out of your houses and you're out on the street. I understand that this is a very difficult time for you, but let me give you an eternal perspective. Let me give you a godly perspective to balance out out the things that you're feeling in your heart, because you may be feeling that God has forsaken you. You may be feeling that these sufferings are too much for you. You may be feeling that you want to just bail and leave. But this is important for you to know, that these sufferings have a way of producing Christ-like character in you, and they do have balance. So he's bringing a balanced perspective to the situations that they're going through. Peter and Paul, scholars say, were killed under Nero's rule. He started out as a pretty good leader, but by the time he got into the middle part of his reign, he was becoming a very vindictive, very evil, very self-centered, manipulating person. And by the time he got to the end of his reign, he was taking Christians and torching them, using them as torchlights for the streets. So he was violent in the end, and it is there where they believe that Peter and Paul were both killed under the rule of Nero. So these are some of the things that they're going through: great suffering, great difficulty, and very hard to handle. So what are some things that can get out of balance in our lives? And I love this book, because if you go through it from beginning to end, and we're going to try to touch a few places all through it to get a balanced perspective of what he wanted to bring balance to. Remember that fifth epistle is at the end of the book, Be Well Balanced. So he's taken all of this information that he wants to give you, and he's kind of gave certain areas where they were struggling in, and then he's challenged them again: get back into balance, get back into a proper perspective, look at things from an eternal point of view, allow Christ to help you and aid you through the struggles that you're going through. So the way that you live your life, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, it says, "Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourself to the evil desires that govern you in your former ignorance, when you did not know the gospel, but as one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. For it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.'" So what is the balance that we can bring? I think in a world that is always pulling on us to be like it, and especially our young people, I mean, my heart goes out to them. My children were with me this week, and my heart just goes out to my children as they're living in a fast-paced world where now there's so many different avenues that the enemy can come in and attack the person, the family, the marriage. And he addresses all of this. What was happening is their suffering was causing them to get out of balance in their life, just as the situations in our time are causing people to get out of balance in their life. And it was stripping away from them their faith. They were under great suffering, and they were beginning to lose their faith and their confidence in Jesus. And as they were doing that, it was just easier for them to leave Christ and go back into the world. Because with Christ, there was persecution, there was suffering. Nero was blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. And so now there was a lot of things happening. So the suffering that they were going through was causing them to want to leave their faith and go back into, let me just be a normal person. Let me just not have to have people criticize me all the time, or think I'm weird, or think I'm different than the world. Let me just blend in. And I won't have any problems. Let me just compromise a little bit here, a little bit there. And then, you know, I won't have all of this mixture. But he's saying, look, let's be well balanced. The life of faith, the life that Christ has given you, makes you different than the world. And though you're in the world, you're not of the world. And so I'm challenging you to be balanced in your proper thinking. Don't leave Christ because of your suffering, but be well balanced in the way that you live your life. Remember, you're a holy people, a peculiar people, a set apart people. You're a royal priesthood. You are God's chosen representatives, His ambassadors on the earth. So I know that you're going through difficulty. I know that you're going through suffering. I know that you're having difficult, but shine the light of Christ. That's what you're called to do. Don't be like the world. Don't let your conversation be like the world. Don't allow the world to influence you so much that you no longer look like Jesus. Wherever you are right now, whatever friends and associates and people and jobs, they should know that you're a Christian. They should know it by your Twitter. They should know it by your Facebook. They should know it by the way that you talk. They should know it by the way that you live. That's what Peter's talking about. He's saying you're wanting to compromise your faith because of the suffering that you're going through. You're wanting to blend in. You're wanting to compromise. You're wanting to escape the fact that you're in a hard place. But let me give you a balanced perspective. You're not like this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. And you are the beacon, the light, the only hope, the representative of God that this world will ever see Jesus in. Shine your light. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My son RA's at the school that he's at. How important is it with all of those young little minds and all of those people that are coming, those freshmen, to know that he's a Christian, somebody that if they're in trouble while they're away from their parents or they're in a difficult place, they can come to him. My daughter and my son-in-law work with young people, young minds that are being impressed by all the things around them and by the constant pressures. How important is it that they show the life of Jesus Christ to those impressionable minds who, because of their profession in sports, trust them? How important is it to show? Some of the greatest coaches that have ever been are spiritual, godly men and women who love Jesus. They know that their mission is not about just winning games, but representing Jesus and giving hope to those young men and those young women. So he's saying, I want you to live as children of obedience. I know that the places that you're at make obedience challenging. Right? But you're to be that kind of people because the greater one lives in you. He's saying, live as children of obedience. Do not conform yourself to the evil desires that govern you. You know, when you're ignorant of things, when you don't know the gospel, when you don't know the word of God, that's one thing. But when you know it, Jesus said, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. In other words, live it out to where other people can see it. What is another area that he wanted to bring balance in? Let me just recap that last one. Your Twitter, your Facebook, your relationships, your people, your jobs, your friends, your family. They may not know that you're perfect in every way because, you know, we're not. We have faults and failures, but they should know whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not. They should know it by the way that you live your life and your conversation. That's what he's talking about. Be well balanced. Number two, honor the emperor and those in authority and government officials. And Peter talks about this in several places. We have a civic responsibility to reflect God in our duties to our country. And here he is bringing that up. Can you believe it? Can you believe that the very Nero who was going to have them killed, who was going to have Peter killed, honor the emperor and those in authority. Can you believe that? This is Peter, the one that Nero was going to kill, and scholars say that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die in the same manner as his Lord. There's an allegiance there. I'm not quite sure that I have that yet. But one thing I do, I press on. He's saying, honor the emperor and those in authority, government officials. We have a civic responsibility to reflect God in our duties to our country. And he goes on to talk about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to pick out some places. We're going to start in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Already, that's just a powerful statement. You're different. You have a virtue about you. You have a perfection in you that looks like Jesus. You have a way about you that isn't like anything in this world. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and I see light in you. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you were unpitied, but now you are pitied and have received mercy. Beloved, I employ you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourself properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as an evildoer, yet they may, by witnessing your good deeds, come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon all wanderers as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock. Be submissive to every human institution and authority for the sake of the Lord, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to bring vengeance, punishment, justice to those who do wrong, and to encourage those who do good service. For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticisms of foolish persons. We're talking about a time when the Colosseums would be filled with Christians. They would take the Christians, not filled with Christians as far as Christians being there, because that they were doing this as Gentiles, as pagans, they were doing this. They would fill up the Colosseum and they would bring Christians in at this time under Nero. And they would loosen the gladiators or loosen the lions, and they would have them kill the Christians as for sport. Whenever you see a person on television or they're being assaulted or attacked because of their faith in Jesus Christ, I think of Tim Tebow. I don't think of anybody really that's, gosh, that boy has suffered some of the greatest criticism in the sports world that I've ever seen as far as a person of faith. It's similar because they set their sights on somebody in particular that they desire to exploit and expose and to destroy. It's the same thing. It's the same thing as being in a Colosseum and having the lions being unleashed. Sometimes reporters and people like that, that's all they want to do is unleash criticism and try to destroy. They're really not coming after him so much because of the sport. They're coming after him because of his faith. It's dangerous. And yet, in this place where Peter was going to be crucified and Paul was going to be beheaded, and he's challenging God's people at that time who were being, their goods were being confiscated, their houses were being taken away from them. And this was all by the government. It was sanctioned by the government. It was brought forth. Christians were being targeted and blamed for the way things were in their culture, for the things that had happened, for the burning of Rome, they were considered to be the scum of the earth. They were the problem of Rome, and they were now being targeted, and they were coming against by government authorities and by the emperor himself. And then Peter gives out this information and says, we want you to honor them. Pray for them. And you may say, well, what if they got to the place to where they wanted to force Christians to do things that were contrary to the Word of God? Then, of course, the Word of God is to be lifted up and Christ is to be exalted greater. And we ought rather to obey God than men. But Peter was going to give his life for the cause of Christ at the consent of the emperor and the government. I hope you're praying for your leaders all around the world. I hope you're praying, because there are many governments that are antagonistic towards Christians, and they are persecuting them all over the world. And we've seen it here in America just trickling in little by little. But in some places, they are being beheaded and martyred and killed every single day because of their faith. That's why places like the American Center for Law and Justice have risen up, and they now have places all over the world where they're defending Christians, because it's global. There's this target on the Christian from this world, because we're not of this world. And we represent a kingdom that is not of this world, but a kingdom that, as we read in Daniel, will subdue every other kingdom that has ever been and will stand forever. He says, in the midst of all of this, be well balanced. You have in America, we have a civic duty to vote. Vote. You have an opportunity to be a part of your local towns and communities where you can make a difference. I know that I worked for Heart and Hand here in the community, and they wanted to join hands with the city of Hurricane and help with Christmas gifts and give food and provide for other people. And there's so many organizations that are working in conjunction with the government. We worked in hand with the DHHR to take applications for children for Christmas. And so as civic duties were presented to us, we participated and worked hand in hand to see that people's needs were met. Do your civic duty. If you see a need, arise. Be the light of Jesus. Serve at a local Thanksgiving dinner if you can. Provide Christmas gifts to people in the community. Work with your local officials. Pray for them. It's important that we make a difference. We should be making a difference. And he's bringing balance in the midst of this, where they just want to hate their officials. They want to rebel against the government. They want to come against the emperor. I mean, they're seeing their family starting to be afraid and starting to be persecuted for being Christians. And in their heart, they want to say, I just want to come after that emperor. I just want them, you know, I want them to be destroyed. And Peter is saying, be well balanced. Pray for them. Participate as much as you can in the civic duties that you should be a part of. That's challenging when they're throwing Christians in the arena and releasing the lions to kill them just because they believe in Jesus. Peter is challenging us. And it's kind of like an ouch, hallelujah. In some areas, these are already places where in America and around the world, they're already being tested in this area. Pray for your government. Pray for the nations of the world. Pray. And as much as possible, be a light bearer and an answer to some of these hurtful places where there's so much pain and suffering. Give aid if you can. Make a difference. Be well balanced in the area, in this area. Listen to what he says in that verse 16. For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, and gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticisms of foolish persons. Live as free people, yet without employing your freedom as a pretext for wickedness, but live at all times as servants of God. You hear the balance there? You're living in a wicked time, in a perverse generation. Be salt, be light, be different. Be like Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 3 of 1 Peter to talk about marriages. Ow. Can you believe it? There's just nothing Peter doesn't address. Be well balanced in the area of marriage. Now, some of you are not married. Some of you are divorced. Some of you are in different situations. But I love it that Peter addresses this because I think it's important. To those who are married, these are great words. To those who may be getting married, these are awesome words that we need to live out, not just read, but to live out. So in 1 Peter 3:1-4, it says this, "In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate yourself as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over by discussion, but not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives." Now listen to that, where he's talking about there are marriages, young marriages, and in these young marriages, I just don't want you to talk to them all the time and just tell them all the time, you need to get saved, you need to be changed, you need to do this, you need to do that. I'm not talking about good communication. I'm just saying sometimes we can nag the other person to death. He's saying, I would rather that you live out that life in front of them. I would rather that you take the characteristics of Christ and the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to what God is telling you to do and live it out in front of them, not just discuss it all the time, but actually live it, because that's going to make more of an impact on their lives. When they observe the pure and the modest way in which you conduct yourselves together with your reverence for your husbands, and the Amplified really digs down deep, so I'm just going to tell you, as I'm reading off this Amplified version, and it gives a little bit greater explanation of some of the ways that we're to respect our husbands as wives, it's deep, so get your boots on, because this is really going there. It says, when they observe, and it's talking about women. Remember, Peter right here in this section is addressing women. When he says, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence, which includes to respect, to defer to revere him, to honor, to esteem, to appreciate, to prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is, to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Whew. Okay. I'll have an altar call right now. No. I mean, when he goes into words like that, they're not frivolous. Peter was married. He was one of the few apostles that was married. And Paul's like, don't ever get married. But Peter is saying, look, wives, this is the way you're to respond to your husband. Now, I can say after my 20-some years of marriage that I haven't always responded that way. But I can tell you this, the deeper my love grows for the Lord Jesus Christ, the deeper I operate in the Holy Spirit and submit to the Spirit of God, the more of these are flowing through my life. The more of these attributes are flowing through my life. I adore my husband. I really do. I love him with all of my heart. If anybody has any history of my life, my first husband was killed tragically, and my husband, Brian, came in and just helped me raise all four of our children. He's just an amazing man to me. I've always respected him. He is a very good balance. We're talking about balance. I'm like, see visions and clouds and Jesus is coming. And, I'm like the imaginative one, the creative one. And he brings stability. He's like balance. I'm like, let's go buy this and do this. And then he shows me what we have left in our checkbook. Right? And he balances me out. That's what Peter's talking about. Any place you get out of balance in your marriage becomes a dangerous place. You play video games all night long in your marriage while your wife sits in there by herself and has a conversation alone, you're out of balance. Your wife spends more time with her friends than she does with you, you're out of balance. Because the two becoming one is a big deal, and it's a lifetime, and you will always be working on it, and you will always be asking God to perfect it and increase it. And for the single people, you're sitting there going, yes, I do what I want. But in marriage, the two becoming one is very symbolic of the union and the harmony of the Godhead. God instituted marriage between a man and a woman, period. And it's his union. He put it together. And then he declared this, what I've put together, let no man put it asunder. It's his idea, his way. And so the wife is to love and adore. And I think that was thunder from heaven coming down and saying, this is the way it is. Little emphasis. But to love, to respect, you know, to get to that place where you realize that for married people, and not all people are called to be married, but for those who are married, my husband is like my best friend. And he's my companion. I was with him when his mother died. He was with me when mine died. I remember holding my mom's picture and laying in bed and sobbing, and he climbed in bed with me and held me. There's a oneness that should be there. We didn't know what to do with the kids, and I was making mistakes. I was like, I don't know what to do with this child today. I've had all I can handle. And he would come in after work, and he would handle the situation, a proper perspective, a balance to me, an aid to me. That's what we're supposed to be. I'm spending a little bit of time on this because our culture has devalued marriage. And they have ripped it into shreds. But I tell you this very day, we will stand before a God who instituted marriage, and the judgment that he gives will be right and divine. We are frivolous with marriage. You offended me. I'm going to go get somebody else. You know, we make it as if it's disposable quickly. There are abusive relationships where the marriage cannot last. There are marriages where the husband or the wife have been unfaithful and it cannot last. The trust has been destroyed. I understand that. Jesus understood that and addressed it. But he said from the beginning, God created male and female and God put it together. He went all the way back to Genesis and he said, this is the way it was in the beginning. And I'm afraid in our culture and even from the pulpit, we address marriage as it might work and it might not. But I'm going to tell you something. When we opened up those vows, do not enter marriage lightly. It would be better that you not make the vow and then have to be accountable for it than to make it and to break it. Are there situations? Of course there are. Is there infidelity? Is there unfaithfulness? Is there abuse? Is there lots of situations in that? Absolutely. And the Lord knows the hearts of all men. But make sure you're praying about marriage before you enter into it. And that you have really studied the word of the Lord about it. And you're willing to make sacrifices because marriage is about sacrifice. For two to become one, I'm going to have to give up something. Right? He's saying, live in such a way that your husband looks at you and says, I am telling you that woman loves Jesus and she lives it. He says, don't let it be just the external adoring, the elaborate interweaving and the knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry or the changes of clothing. In America in particular, and probably in all nations, us women, we like to shop and we like to dress up and we like to look cute and we want to do that for our husbands. He's saying, let it be an inward adorning of beauty also. Let it be more of the inward beauty than the outward, because you can dress it up on the outside, but you can be pretty nasty on the inside. You know, and he's bringing balance to this. I only want somebody who's perfect and beautiful and their skin is flawless and they're 36, 24, 36 and, right? Y'all don't know the Commodore's brick house. You know, we have this image of the way the woman's supposed to look and the way that she's supposed to be. He goes, I'm telling you, it's more important that the inside be beautiful than it is for the outside. But let their inward adoring and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and a peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. He goes on to say, in the same way, you married men. So we're not going to let the men get off the hook this morning. We're going to go deep with them too. Men should live considerately with your wives in an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. He's saying, if you mistreat your wife, don't come to me and pray, because I will not answer your prayers. And then he kind of sums everything up in a balance, as we're talking about balance, being well balanced. Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of household, compassionate and courteous and tenderhearted and humble. And then he goes on to talk about the tongue, because if we're ever going to get into trouble, it's going to be with this tongue. And he says, never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding or tongue lashing or berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, their happiness, their protection, and truly pitying and loving them. In other words, men, look at this. Look at this. Don't insult your wife. Don't scold her. Don't tongue lash her, and vice versa. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God. There's a blessing attached from God when we honor our spouses. And then he says in verse 10, let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good whether apparent or not, keep his tongue from evil and his lips from guile, treachery, and deceit. So now he's telling the men, look, love your wife. And don't treat her harshly, and don't talk negative to her, and don't be mean to her, and don't abuse her. And if you go into a fission, it goes even deeper in the way that you're to treat your wife. But he's going to deal with both of us about our tongues, our tongues. If you want to see good life, if you want to have good days, keep your tongue in check, and sometimes in your cheek. There's a proverb that says, even a fool is considered wise when he holds his tongue. I raised my kids not to say stupid or dumb or, you know, say words like that to each other. Now, they probably did when they got older or when they went around me, but I did it intentionally because words have power. They're containers for life or death. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And if anybody has ever been on the side of a violent tongue, it'd been better that they held their tongue. Because you can do more with words than you can with physical punches. And you can destroy that person. The word of God is true. Power of life and death is in the tongue. Your words are weighted and they're heavy. And the Bible says that many are snared by the words of their mouth. That's why I'm really careful about words. When I was young, I would just spew out anything and reap the whirlwind of it. You gossip about people, that's coming back. That's coming back to you. You mistreat your husband or your wife and you say things about them, or you just speak negativity over your child. Just declare and decree it and prophesy over them every day that they're stupid, that they're dumb, that they're ignorant, that they don't know anything. And they will become exactly what you prophesy over their lives. And the same is true with your husband. He will hate coming home. If all you ever do as soon as he comes in the door is, I need you to do this. I need you. When are you going to do this? And why haven't you done that? When are you going to do this? And God dealt with me recently about this because we were having so many things going on in our family. And my daughter needed help and I needed help and all these things. And the Lord just told me, he said, stop it. When he comes home, quit telling him everything that he needs to do. He's already on overload. He can't take much more. Do you want to be the block that knocks over the building? Sometimes you just need to listen to the Holy Spirit guide and help you in those marital relationships. I'm spending some time here because I think we sow seeds in our marriages and in our lives and our children that are destructive. And if we spent more time being intentional about the way that we speak over our children and the way that we live a godly life for our husbands and our spouses, we would see longer marriages. We would see marriages that are established for longer periods of time. And just as he said, give grace. Give that grace. Give that forgiveness. When I look in the mirror, I'm telling you, that face cream is not working. I mean, I am putting all kinds of it on every single day. It is not helping me. I have faults. I have wrinkles. I have creases. I have issues. I get too far extreme this way. He has to bring me back and balance me. What I'm saying is this, none of us are perfect. Where's a perfect pastor? Where's a perfect teacher? Where's a perfect church? Tell me where they are. Show me them. They don't exist because we're not perfect people. But do pray for one another and do love one another and do listen to the Holy Spirit and do imitate Christ. Because you've got a full-time job through the Spirit just imitating Jesus. And that's what we're called to. The Bible says that we're predestined to be conformed into the image and the likeness of the Son. And that's a high bar. You're going to need the Spirit for that. Be balanced in your marital relationships. Protect it. It's a treasure to those who value it. And if there is situations in your life where it didn't work, don't feel condemned today. Don't feel condemned. Jesus knew that in instances of infidelity, that trust was going to be broken and there was no way to remedy it. I've seen people remedy it. I've seen them forgive and go on. But it's hard. But if you're going to get married, then these are the words you need to live by. Be balanced. Love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. I heard Joyce Myers often say, she said 80% of the church is just ticked off with each other. And I think it's true. When I saw recently the criticism of Beth Moore from John, I don't even know his last name, but I prayed for both of them because my heart broke that we just destroy one another. We're our worst enemy. We violate one another, and we talk about each other, and we criticize. And I'm not saying that there aren't people that get off, right, go drink the Kool-Aid. I'm not saying that there aren't places where true judgment has to come and God has to deal with it, or they're held. There's a board that holds them accountable to the standard of Christ Jesus, because the apostles did. They judged. That's how they did it. They judged the churches and they dealt with the churches. And when they got out of line, you know, Paul was going in there to the Corinthian church and saying, hey, you know, maybe it's not a good idea for you, son-in-law, to have sexual relations with your father's wife. And they had to go in and deal with some pretty strong issues. False teachers that were invading the church, wolves in sheep's clothing that were coming in. So yes, is there a level of accountability? Absolutely. But it grieves me the way that we hurt one another in the church. I understand. I was raised in, I've received on my end some pretty tough criticism. Even being called a whore in the house of God. In the house of God. And I understand that there are just hurtful things that happen in church. But I'm going to tell you something. I have sinned a lot in my life. And I need God's mercy. And when I look at another believer, all I see is they need God's mercy too. And Jesus said, if you cannot forgive your brothers and your sisters of the offenses and the sins that they have committed against you, I will not forgive you before my Father. Period. And that's some strong words from the Master. So whenever someone hurts me, I do two things. Number one, I look at the sins that I've committed in my life. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then I hear the words of Jesus, go and sin no more. I see my own life as in need of a Savior. And number two, I give them the grace that has been given me. Because without it, none of us are going into the kingdom of God. Not one single person. be well balanced. If you see a splinter in your brother and sister's eye, make sure the telephone pole is out of yours before you go and try to remove it from your brother or sister. It's not that we aren't to be held accountable, but make sure it's done out of love, because I'm telling you, God knows the heart. It's not that if I'm wrong as a pastor, I don't need my board to say, hey, you know, Rebecca, I think maybe you got off on some things and I need to bring, you know, you need to come back. I think that that's why we're there for one another. I think it's important to love one another and the brothers and sisters in faith. And Paul and Peter and all the scriptures talk about how important it is, especially in the epistles, to love one another. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. You're going to have to let some stuff go, because you carry that stuff with you and you'll have a dartboard out every day with their face on it, making sure you're getting it. Balance. To finish up, I just want to say that suffering in comparison to eternity, Peter addressed it. Let me go back just real quick, and as an added to that, loving brothers and sisters in Christ, he closed out this final chapter in chapter 5 by saying, be well balanced and sober of mind, by addressing leaders in the church and people who served in the church and attended and were brothers and sisters in Christ, and by giving equal distributions of importance to those. Important to honor people who are in leadership, your board members, or I'm not taking that away from the pastor's role, because they're going to be held accountable. The Bible says that teachers and leaders are held accountable and are judged by a higher standard in James. But there's also, I've been on both places. I've been in the pew, and then I have been up here. And they're both important. But some of my greatest and hardest and most difficult seasons of life have been when what was said up here hurt me down there. And instead of respecting the office and the position, I began to turn verbally against this. And became so critical that the Lord had to correct me and deal with me. Balance. Love covers. Love prays. Love intercedes. Love takes people before the throne of God, not on the phone, not on Facebook, not on Twitter. Takes it before God. And sometimes God will judge them right there, and their ministry will be dissolved. You know it's true. God will give warning after warning after warning to a leader, and then he will judge them and correct them because they're abusing the sheep. But he will correct just as much in the pew in your individual life. You'll have lack. You'll go through famine. It'll seem like your prayers are not being answered. If there's resentment and bitterness in your heart towards other people and it hasn't been addressed before the throne of God in your private time. So just bringing balance to that. It's not just the people out there. I'm one of them out there, but I'm up here. It's both. There's a level of balance and accountability. And let me just say about suffering, because I don't think any of us have suffered like these believers were suffering, but there are people suffering like that all over the world. Suffering balances out this world, eternity balances out the suffering of this world, because eternity is where we're all going who believe in Jesus Christ. You are going to die. I don't know. Maybe that's a wake-up call to some of us. We think we're going to live forever. But the real reality is this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we're all going to die. And for those who are in Christ, we're going to give an account for our life, the deeds, the things that we did, whether they were from pure heart and pure motives. And to those who are outside of God's grace, they haven't accepted Jesus, there is judgment. I mean eternal damnation for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. If you think Jesus doesn't have a plumb line, Jesus is the plumb line. Reject the Son, and you're done. He's the plumb line for the whole world. Eternity is God's way of saying there will be a day when there's going to be no more tears. You're not going to have to bury your mama or your daddy. You're not going to know what it's like to hurt or have sickness or disease or suffering or pain. You're not going to have to do spiritual warfare all the time against the enemy, trying to make sure that your thoughts are in line and your spirit is leading and not your thoughts and your emotions. There's going to be a time when people that have done you dirty and treat are going to be judged and dealt with. There's going to be a time when you're going to be in a place of such peace and such delight and be in the glory of God and the presence of God. You're going to, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor is entered into the hearts of men all the things that God has made prepared for his people. And it's why that in this time period, and even now, that people are willing to die for Jesus Christ, because your time here is limited and eternity is forever. So Peter takes these two things. He takes suffering and he takes eternal life. And he says, comparing the two, and Paul even said this, for the things of this world are not even comparable to the things that God has made ready for his people. I can't even balance that out in your mind, because it's so wonderful there. Jesus is there. The presence of God is there. Peace is there. Life is there. Joy is there. Happiness is there. Triumph and victory, and your loved ones who died in Christ Jesus are there. And you're going to see your mama again, and you're going to see your family again. And I tell you this, it's going to be a great day. And so all the suffering and the things that you go through here and the things that you endure, he balances it out with eternal life and says, give your life for Christ, because eternity is going to be worth it. And he himself, Peter and Paul and the apostles, set the example by all of them dying for Christ Jesus, except for John, who was put on the Isle of Patmos and supposedly died a natural death. And he balances it all out by saying, eternity. Let's stand to our feet. Be well balanced. Be well balanced. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful that you are a God who, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, helps us to be balanced. You give us that proper perspective. We're living in this world, but there's a spiritual life, the life of God living inside of us, and he challenges us to be different from this world. And so almost the whole scripture from beginning to end is about how to balance the God and life and our time here on the earth, and how to live it out in such a way that we are God's representatives in the earth, how to balance all that out. And all through your word, you give us examples and you give us an understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit and to live differently. And God, I'm so grateful for the words of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament and all the, through the scriptures. Lord, it helps us. It's a plumb line for us. It gives us the ability to be able to live life in a balanced perspective. thank you, Father, for this word today. And I thank you, God, that to balance out the sin of Adam, you gave Jesus Christ the Son. You said the enemy is not going to have power and dominion. I'm going to provide a way for you to be able to have eternal life and see the Father. And I'm going to send my Son. You balanced out the evil enemy with all of his desires to kill and to steal and to destroy by giving us Christ, the Son of God, to give us eternal life. What the enemy took, Jesus gave back. You balanced it. The scales were balanced in your justice and in your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. He is the plumb line, the only way into the eternal kingdom. The only pleasure and the will of the Father is to have the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts. God, I pray if there's anybody listening today and they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they would. I pray that they would come and give them their life, confess their need for Him. For I tell you, everyone is aware that in their own life they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To say that they have no sin is to say that God has lied and the efforts of Christ are in vain. But to accept and realize that all have sinned in their minds and in their thoughts and in their action, and they're in need of a Savior who will deliver them out of death and out of hell and out of the clutches of the enemy. For all of those who put their hope and their trust in Jesus to do that work, a work that man could not do, that only a perfect sacrifice could do, for all who accept that sacrifice in Jesus, there is eternal life. And I pray right now, Father, that you would draw them to you by the Holy Spirit's power, that they would find a church where the Word of God is taught, that they would study to show themselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that they would be filled and baptized with your Spirit and continue to walk with you all the days of their life until they see you face to face. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray that they will receive you today. And I bless your people, God, and I thank you for the Word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.